All right, two passages tonight, Luke chapter 22, and that'll be kind of our text passage, but we're also going to reference Ephesians 6. And we'll probably start at Ephesians 6 and then go to Luke chapter 22 because we're looking at the prayer life of Christ, and in Luke 22 is a prayer. I think it's a very important one, but I think something that kind of is a good intro is Ephesians 6. So we're going to look at Ephesians 6, and most know that in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, he tells us that we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God and that we need to fight, okay, and be at it. But at the end of that section in verse 18, Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so as we begin, we're going to be talking about Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And here in this passage in Ephesians 6, notice the alls, okay? He's saying praying always, right? So that's kind of an all, with all prayer and supplication, and having supplication, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I think he's trying to get a point across there, all right? That's all prayer and always praying and all perseverance, all the saints. And then notice the piling up of strong words. The supplication and prayer and perseverance, the strong expression there in verse 18 where it says watching thereunto. That watching thereunto literally means being sleepless thereunto. So Paul realized what? The natural slothfulness of man, especially when it comes to prayer. So, in essence, he says, being sleepless unto prayer. May it be true of us that we could be sleepless unto prayer. May it be true in our hearts that God could develop in us and strengthen us enough that for each other, we would be intercessors in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at your prayer this evening for your disciples, it would help us, Lord. It would challenge us, Lord, to be intercessory in our prayer life. But we would intercede for each other in prayer, for our fellow brethren, Lord, and even for the lost world. Somebody needs to be praying for them. We have folks that are unsaved. We have folks that we know, and we get irritated, we get mad, but how much time do we really spend in prayer for their souls, the plight of souls lost and dying, going to hell? Lord, I pray that it would be heavy upon us. It would drive us to our knees, and we'd pray more for each other and more for the lost. Lord, as always, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power. In Jesus' name. Amen. So our text is Luke 22 now. Luke 22. So this is after kind of the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22. And then I'm going to start in verse 24 because I think the context is fitting. All right, and you'll see why the context. I have named this Jesus' prayer for his disciples. You're going to disagree. All right, but I believe you're wrong. All right, but in verse 24, it says, there's also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. All right, and I wasn't there, so, you know, they're all wrong. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, and he talks about it. And then he says, so who's going to be the greatest? I am among you that, in verse 24, for whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. And he continues talking with them about that, because here's this discussion of who's going to be the greatest. And Christ, he's coming to the end of his life, and I'm sure he's just thrown up his hands like, what the world? All right, I've been with these guys 3 years. They still haven't got it. Okay, so don't be frustrated. All right, Jesus was a little frustrated, I think, with his disciples. But then we come to verse 31, and here's the prayer, and this is why I call it the prayer to his disciples, for the disciples. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. And the reason I say it's the prayer for the disciples, I'm in a good group of people that agree on this. I looked up at least 5, maybe 8 different other commentators, and in the grammar, all right, the you in verse 31, two times the word you. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. All right, that you is plural. So it's more than one person. And I think the context before them, before this passage, all right, that we're reading is included in it, because guess what the disciples were just doing? Arguing on who would be the greatest. What brought down the world, basically? Pride. And so I think that Christ is seeing this, and it's a prayer for the disciples saying, man, you don't know that Satan and that idea, this is what in verse 31, Satan hath desired. That desire, it's an idea that he wants to come and take you. That is his goal. His plea. It's like he went before heaven and he's saying, hey, I want to get those guys. That's Satan's desire. And so we're going to be looking at Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And I think the first thing that you see is Satan's desires. Satan desires. And I think all of us, remember that passage in Ephesians chapter 6? In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is saying, praying always with all prayer for, why do you have to do that? The reason is earlier in the passage when he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know why Christ is saying you need to be careful? It's because there is a Satan and he has a desire. And his desire is to go to keep people from being saved, but then those that are saved, he wants you ineffective. He wants you worthless as far as the ministry of Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Remember Ephesians 6 and starting in verse 10 all the way through 18. That's written to Christian believers. It's written to the church at Ephesus. These are believers. And what Paul is saying is, you better be in an attitude of prayer. Why? Because you're not, this ain't a game. We ain't joking around here. And I think sometimes we get that, it's a small world. All right, we were talking about that this morning in my class, because we were talking about being committed to God. And I think sometimes we get this idea that, you know what, I'm going to be committed to God and it's going to be easy. No, it ain't. All right, it's not always going to be easy. You know what's going to happen? Sometimes, and I was joking with them. I said, you know, I don't know if it's the Munchkins or whatever it is, that they're coming alongside you and they're singing like the work song. And hammering, like, whatever that, I've been working on the, all right, and we're all just going out on the bus route, and we're just like, the little munchkins are, no, it ain't, all right, I'm telling you what, they're gonna bite you, all right, whatever. I mean, sometimes it's tough, sometimes it's hard, and that's why this morning in our class we were talking about, even though it's hard, I'm committed though. I'm committed to God. I'm committed to do what's right. I'm committed. All right. It's not always easy in the family. All right. But we were talking about that in my class. And so let's say that, all of a sudden 10 years later or 20 years later, I look and I've had people say this, like, oh, you know, I don't know if I really meant. my marriage vow. Well, I'm sorry, that ship sailed, man, a long time ago. Hello? And just because it gets a little hard, or you're just like, maybe your emotions are a little out of whack. I'm sorry. God says, be committed to do that which is right. And the devil wants to come into your life, and his desire is to get some stupid thought in your head. His desire is to get you to twist scripture around. I had a pastor talk to me, and he was working with somebody, and he found a passage in the Old Testament which allowed him to have an affair and put his wife away. And he sat down with him, and he's like, hey, in scripture, he's like, oh my word. But you know what? You can make scripture say all kinds of different things. Be careful, because Satan has a desire. He has a desire. And this was not just, as I said, this was not just to Peter. It was, I believe, to all the disciples saying, hey, guess what, boys? Satan desires to have you. He's come to me. He's petitioned me and said, let me have those guys. That's Satan's desire. That he may sift you as wheat. Satan has a desire. If you have your Bible, turn to Job, which I hope you do. All right. Turn to Job chapter 1. And I think most of us remember this passage. But in Job chapter 1, remember in verses 9 through 12. All right, so here's the story of Job. But I think this helps us. It helps us also as a believer to understand Satan has no good intentions with you. Never any good intentions. So look at Job here in chapter 1 and verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And then you can go even earlier to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And then you go to verse 7, all right, so verse 7, God or the Lord says, where you been? Satan says, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So what was he looking for? According to this, he's looking for not sinners, saints. And he found Job. He knew of Job. And because God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? Look at verse 9. It shows you Satan, he has a desire, and he had a desire for Job. Doth Job fear God for naught? He knew his story. He had his dossier. He pulled it up. It's like, oh yeah, I've looked at him. I know what you're doing. Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath? On every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, his substance, his increase in the land. I can almost hear him. It's a little devil talk. All right, little whiny baby. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And guess what? God said, go ahead and do it. Satan has a desire. You know what he wants to do? He wants to go in and take all you have. And God may allow him to do it. Sorry. This kind of goes against the Olsteins, doesn't it? When he's up there like, hey people, you know what? I just landed off my jet. It's really wonderful. Think big today. All right. Well, big hair. All right. Big jet. Big house. Yeah. And you think of a big check you're putting down here into the tithe. All right. Now, so this kind of goes against what they're saying. Why does it go against it? Because when all that was taken away, was Job some heathen? No, God knew. God knew what was going on. It was a test. And sometimes God's going to test you. And it's not going to be all hunky-dory. It's not going to be all sweet. It's going to be tough. But God's going to test you. But Satan's desire through that test is to crush you, to tear you to pieces, That's his desire. J.C. Ryle said this in thinking about the passage in Luke chapter 22. He said, the wolf does not crave the blood of the lamb more than the devil desires the destruction of souls. That's his desire. Satan is the personification of evil. He opposes everything that is righteous. This is he who brought sin into the world at the beginning by tempting Eve. This is he who in the book of Job is wandering to and fro on the earth, walking up and down in it. This is he whom our Lord called the prince of this world, a murderer and a liar. This is he who Peter compares to a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. John speaks of him as the accuser of the brethren. This is the one who Christ says, comes and catches away the good seed from the heart of hearers, sows tares among the wheats, stirs up persecution, causes strifes and division. Let us ever be watchful and careful, because Satan has a desire for your Christian life. Satan has a desire. And notice what else he desires in our text. It says that he may sift you as wheat. Now, I didn't grow up on a farm, and I didn't grow up in harvest season, especially even in the Middle Eastern, a couple thousand years ago. So every time I hear sifting of wheat, I think of that little silver thing, and you put a little flour in, you're like, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. I'm like, well, I don't know, it doesn't seem that big. Ooh, that's hurting me, Satan. All right. But if you go back to that era, the sifters were huge. All right, and if you would watch them sifting, all right, it was work, it was effort, and it also was painful to the chaff, because it was getting tossed. And that's the idea. It's not some little ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. All right, Satan wants to come in and upend your life. Sift you as wheat. It's not a simple flour sifter that seems to be so innocent and simple. There's large metal grates. It was a very intense process. It's the sifting that the devil desires. God, when he sifts the saint, is doing it out of love and compassion. And his desire is the peaceable fruit of righteousness, according to Hebrews 12. But Satan, oh no. His desire is the sifting that destroys. It's to make the saint fall and fail. God, when he sifts us, it is. He has a good purpose. So let God's purpose be done, but watch out for Satan, because he has a desire. The second thing that has caused some people to be like, ooh, and comes up with some weird ideas in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So the first thing is Satan's desires. The second thing is Peter's conversion. And so some people look at that like, oh, he must not have been saved. Yes, he was. That word conversion, I don't believe it's talking about salvation. That word convert means to revert. It means to come again. It can mean to convert, but another use of it is found in Mark chapter 5. So it's the same word in Mark chapter 5. Look at Mark chapter 5. I'm going to give you two of the same word used, but it's used a little differently. So in Mark chapter 5, this is the story of Jesus. And remember, Jairus' daughter was sick. And so he's heading to Jairus' house. And in verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years suffered many things. Verse 27, she heard of Jesus, came in the press, touched his garment. Look at verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? So that word convert is the same word turn about. So Jesus is going this way, and he's heading to Jairus' house, and he feels that the lady touched the hem of his garment, and he turns about. So that's one instance that it's used. Look at another instance, and that's found in Luke, the story of the shepherds. The story of the shepherds. Another instance of this same word being used in Luke chapter 2. So the shepherds hear the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. And notice that they're there, they're out in the field, they hear the angel chorus singing. And in verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in the heart. But notice verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. That word return, same word as convert. So what were the shepherds? The shepherds were going back to their place, I guess, of residence. They returned. Okay, so that's why, as far as Peter's conversion, this is what I believe Jesus was saying to Peter. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. All right, I'm praying, and when you are converted, when you get right, all right, when you repent of the sin that's going to occur, all right, I'm praying that your faith fail, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so, Peter's conversion. I believe that this conversion was needed. Why? I think the conversion was needed, or this returning, or going back to God. One, I think he needed it because he needed to repent of pride. You'd say, well, where is that? It's right there in the text. Notice in our text in Luke 22, but I prayed for thee. All right, so here's Christ saying, hey, you know what? When you're converted, when you turn back to me, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're not getting the point? Yeah, notice the next thing. Peter steps up and said, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with thee to prison, to death. Like, did you just hear what he said? Simon. Right. And he calls his name out. And then notice what Christ turns to him now, and he says, hey, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto him, and he goes into that a little more. And it's just amazing to me that here Peter is being talked to by Christ. I mean, it's not just you or I. It's not just this pastor. It's Christ. And Christ is saying, Peter, this is serious. Satan wants to take you. He wants to rattle your life. He wants to tear it up. I'm praying for you. When you convert, when you turn back to me. You know what, Jesus? I was thinking about this. You know, you go to prison. I'm your man. Look. Did you not just hear that? Peter, at some point, had to repent of his pride. And that happens to us. All right? And that's kind of so he needs to, we'll get to my next point. I'm wanting to jump to it. But he needed to repent of his pride. He also needed to repent of betrayal. And it did happen, didn't it? So, what I am so happy for is my third point. And that's Christ's intercessory prayer. Did you notice what Christ said? Christ, did he know that Peter was going to deny him? He actually told him, didn't he? But I've prayed for thee. I'm so happy for a Savior that even now sits on the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for me. Because Christ's intercessory prayer is personal. Did you notice that? Simon. It's a personal prayer. It's for you and I. And I don't understand how God keeps track of everything. I have a hard enough time keeping track of my prayer list. I'm always working at reorganizing it, and then it's always, I'm like, oh man, Lord, you gotta help me out. I don't know how he does it. I mean, I have a hard enough time with my little world, and he's got all of it. And he never forgets anything. And I believe he's always interceding for us. And so it's personal. It's also present. Did you notice it says, I have prayed. It's in the past, it's in the present, and it's in the future. It's all of it. He's praying right now for us. And then it's specific. You notice what it said. He didn't just say, hey, you know, I'm praying that you do good. You know, with the kids, we'd always, when they were younger, we're trying to teach them about prayer. And you probably had the same thing. It's like, oh, like family devotions, like, and pray for the church people. All of them. Pray for the missionaries. You're like, so which ones? I mean, you talk about ours? All right, or do you know some other ones from another church? All right, it's the missionaries. All right, I'm thinking God's confused. All right, I'm not, so he was specific. What did he pray? He prayed that thy faith fell not. It was specific. The idea of that faith being that it fails not, that word gives the idea of an eclipse. Okay, so what is an eclipse? It's total darkness. It's gone. And there's debate. Oh, so did Christ's prayer fail? Actually, do you read the book of Acts? Christ's prayer was answered, wasn't it? Oh, his strength failed, but his faith didn't. Peter's faith didn't fail. His strength did. He tripped up a little bit. And I think that's what I think it kind of goes back. I'm so glad that I have a Savior that's praying for me. Remember I said about this idea of pride. I think some of that, we are the same way. We look at Peter and we look at him and say, man, what in the world? And I like even making fun of him. But you know, you and I do the same thing. Matthew Henry said this, there is a proneness in good men to be overconfident of their own strength and stability. We are ready to think ourselves able to grapple with the strongest temptations, to go through the hardest and most hazardous service, and to bear the greatest afflictions for Christ, but it's because we do not know ourselves. Just about the time we think that we are no longer going to fail, along comes a trial or temptation of some sort that exposes how very weak we are. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 30, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. But let adversity come, and it's a different story. 1 Corinthians 10 is very true. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And so what do we need to be careful of? We need to be careful of that pride and arrogancy that comes into our life, just like Peter. All right, Peter was standing with Christ. He was there, and Christ was saying, be careful. Adversity's coming, and when thou art converted, I'm praying for you, Peter. Simon, Simon. Hey, it was a personal, it was specific, and that's what we need when we're praying for others. And that's my final challenge then. My final challenge to you is, so who did you intercede for this week? I'm glad I have a Savior. I'm glad I have a Heavenly Father that listens to Christ, my Savior, who intercedes, whoever intercedeth for me. But what about you? Does the Bible instruct us praying one for another over and over? So is intercessory prayer important? Christ teaches us that intercessory prayer is very important because the devil has a desire. And he has a desire for each and every one of us. And sometimes, whether we know it or not, we're like Peter. And we're just walking along, and you're telling your friends, like, you know what, Adam, what is up with that guy? I would never. Be careful. What did you just say? Sounded like Peter. Seems like, I even tell guys, all right, I tell guys in the ministry, I can't remember who it was we were sitting with in the last month, and they're like, I would never. I said, don't, please don't say that. And they were talking about something in the ministry that I would never go here, or I'd never do that. I said, be very careful. I can remember talking to, there was a young man, and he was coming to a place that somebody had asked him to take a ministry. And so he called me. He called me on the phone, and I knew it was very busy. And he was like, oh, I know it's really busy, but if you just have a few minutes. And I picked up the phone. He goes, you're not going to believe it. You know, this place asked me to consider, pray about this ministry. And I knew what he was. He was like, I said, so what do you think? He's like, oh, my word. He says, you know what I'm thinking. I said, that doesn't sound good. I said, you better pray. I said, I'm just telling you, the outlook ain't good when you're saying it. When you go at it that way, pretty sure I know the answer. He goes, oh, I know. I know. He said, do I have to pray? I said, you probably should. And so about a week later, he said, man, it's really clear. God wants me to take this ministry. I said, that's why you never say never. Because God has a plan. And so we need to be praying. We need to be praying for each other. Why? Because God has a plan for us and Satan has a desire. He has a desire for your life. And you may not see. You may not see Satan's way, but you know what? Maybe fellow Christians can come alongside and pray for each other. And now be careful as a you know, there are some people that think they know everything. All right, so I would just say if you're that way, feel free to come up to us and we'll tell you to be quiet, okay? Because there's some people that walk up like, hey, I've been noted in something, but all right, I don't know. So do you have a divine revelation? Just pray for him. That's what I would say. Pray for him. Because all of us can't see the faults in our lives and all of us can't see the things that the devil has laid out for us. But by praying to God, intercessory prayer does work. You know, Paul asked the Ephesians Christians in Ephesians chapter 6. And we were there. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn back there, in 18 it says praying always. Verse 19 and 20, Paul continued the thought, and for me, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He was pretty specific on what he wanted them to pray. Romans 10, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He was praying for a whole country of people. We should be praying. Prayer does work. There was a woman that came to Ari Torrey one time with a little boy. And as Ari Torrey says, she walked up with him and he was perfectly incorrigible. If you don't know what incorrigible means, it means he was a literal heathen terrorist. And so, she came up with the little terrorist, and she said, what am I supposed to do with him? And R.A. Torrey looked at the mom and said, have you tried prayer? Listen to R.A. Torrey says this. She said she thought she had prayed for him. I asked if she had made his conversion and his character a matter of definite, expectant prayer. And she said, no, I haven't done that. And he said, make that a high priority. She began that day to pray. And later in life, he got a note, and that man grew into a fine Christian man. You know why? Intercessory prayer. Intercede. Pray. How many Sunday school teachers teach? How many in the nursing home or whatever ministry, nursing home, the bus? How many of us go through our ministries month after month after month and we don't intercede for our people? We never come before the throne of God and beg, because you know what? Satan has a desire. He has a desire. Prayer is important. Plead with God. Plead with Him for souls. Plead with Him for guidance and help for them, for these souls. Plead with God and say, God, help them. But we find every other thing. Oh, what book do you have? And I like books. But what about God? Can you plead with Him? Can you pray with Him? All right, Tori also tells this. I thought this was very interesting. If you know the story of R.A. Torrey, he was saved later in life. He basically became an agnostic. He became almost like an atheist. He went over to Germany and he was a very educated man. And he was like, you know what? No. I don't believe in God. And this is what he said in thinking about prayer. He said, there are very few converted in this world unless it is connected to someone's prayers. And this is what he said. I formerly thought that no human being had anything to do with my own conversion. I was not converted in church. I didn't go to Sunday school. I was not in personal conversation with anyone. I was awakened in the middle of the night and converted. As far as I can remember, I had not the slightest thought of being converted or of anything of that character when I went to bed and fell asleep, but I was awakened in the middle of the night and converted within 5 minutes on the side of my bed. But he said, I thought no human being, but I had forgotten my mother's prayers. And I afterwards learned that one of my college classmates had chosen me as the one to pray for until I was saved. Don't let your folks down in your ministries. There's a song we sing. I marked it there. I think it was page 245 or something like that. I love the words. I have a Savior. He's pleading in glory, a dear loving Savior, though earth's friends be few. And now He is watching in tenderness o'er me. And oh, that my Savior were your Savior too. For you, I am praying. For you, I am praying. For you, I am praying. I am praying for you. I have a Father. To me He has given a hope for eternity, blessed and true, and soon He will call me to meet Him in heaven. But oh, that He'd let me bring you with me too. For you, I am praying. For you, I am praying. For you, I am praying. I'm praying for you. The Lord is teaching us. He's teaching us to pray for others. Have you been involved in intercessory prayer this week, praying for others? Boy, the devil wants to sift. He has a desire. May it not be that the devil gets one of us sitting here because we forgot to pray for each other. God help us.